The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 17 to 27, focusing this morning on verses 26 and 27. Hear now the inspired word of God. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth with each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come into a study of your word, we ask first and foremost that you'd be honored and glorified by the preaching. And then, Father, we pray that as your word goes forth, just as you promised, that it would accomplish every purpose for which it was sent. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, perhaps some of the biggest blockbuster movies that have been made in recent years are those by the Marvel comic company. Iron Man, Captain America, the Avengers, right? Iron Man, Captain America, the Black Widow, Hawkeye, and of course my personal favorite, Thor. We actually had a waiter when I was down in Florida just this past week. A young waiter's name was Thor. But he was very thin and it didn't fit. But anyway. But each one of the has a superpower or a set of skills that set them above the rest of us. And they are those who will save the world over and over again. But if you notice, there was one superhero, one Avenger that I omitted. And that was for a specific reason. It was the Hulk. What's the superpower of the Hulk? When he gets angry, he turns into a monster who breaks things and kills people. Not like many other people. One of the key lines of the old television show, The Incredible Hulk, was, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." But actually, that does describe a lot of us, doesn't it? Anger brings us to say things and do things that we may often regret later on. But when angry, we don't care about the consequences that we may suffer. We just come out and we say things or do things anyway. Now, anger is a huge topic to explore. Modern psychology, not that that's our source, but modern psychology defines anger as one of the three primary emotions. They define the three primary emotions as fear, love, and anger. Studies have shown that these three emotions can actually cause physiological changes in the human body. Here's a quotation from an article on this. Momentary physiological change or distortion accompanies all emotional reactions, as in the instance of an accelerated heart action during a fit of anger. Fear, for example, may result in a violent physical manifestation such as the quaking of the limbs or a momentary loss of voice. And, of course, we know that love can actually cause people to walk into walls. I mean, you know, they just get so lightheaded. But this is nothing new to modern humanity. The emotion of anger was prominent even back in Greek mythology. The Furies in Greek mythology, the three avenging deities. One of them was Alecto, unceasing in anger. That was the characteristic of that fury. Nemesis, we have that word in our English vocabulary because of Greek mythology. And it personifies, the personification of Nemesis was the vengeance of the gods. She was sometimes called the daughter of the night. And she represented the righteous anger of the gods against the proud and the haughty. Echo, we had another word that we have in English, comes from mythology. Echo was a mountain nymph who the supreme god Zeus persuaded to distract his wife Hera so that she could not spy on him. Well, Hera got so angry that she robbed Echo of her voice and the full power of speech, leaving her only the capacity to repeat the final syllable of every word that she heard. And, of course, Echo was in love with Narcissus, who was only in love with himself, and so that caused her even to pine away until only her voice remains, and that's why we hear an echo when we speak in over a canyon. Interesting. But anger is a very strong emotion. And while the Incredible Hulk comes from the pages of fiction, there are certainly elements of truth in the story, isn't there? How many of us have done things that we have absolutely regretted after when we were angry? If we're honest, there's probably not one of us who can't think of a situation where we lost our temper and sinned. In fact, most of us can think of more time than just one. Anger is a serious problem in our society. I can remember going to a house a number of years ago that had pictures hung in the most odd places. And I'm not a decorator, but I was trying to figure out the decorating scheme, and I couldn't figure out why these pictures were in a certain place until I found out the pictures were actually being used to cover holes that had been punched or kicked in the walls during a fit of rage. That brings us to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. We've been reading Paul's admonitions to put off the old sinful habits and to put on the new habits, the new self, which is in keeping with what God has already done in your heart. In other words, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, you have the new self. The old self has already been put to death, and you have the new self. Now you have to start acting in accordance with that. And so Paul is moving from the theoretical or the deeply theological to practical matters. Last week we saw how we must put aside lying or falsehood. In any matter, in any sort, is not in keeping with our new self. And we've also seen that it's not enough just to stop doing the evil, but we have to replace it by doing good. And here we're told, do not sin in our anger. How does one do that? And what is Paul's caution here? Because let's begin by looking at anger from a biblical perspective. Because the first thing we see is not all anger is necessarily sinful. And we see that most clearly in our text because Paul tells us, be angry, and yet do not sin. So he's not saying don't be angry. He says be angry, yet do not sin. That means it's possible to be angry without sinning. There are also times in the life of Christ when he got angry. And yet we know he never sinned. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, very interesting story of Christ. He enters the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And his enemies were watching him to see if he was going to heal because it was the Sabbath. And they were going to try to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath day by healing. And in verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. Verse 4, and he said to them, looks at his enemies now, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And verse 5 is very instructive. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Notice Jesus was angry. He looked at them with anger. And yet he didn't sin. We know that Jesus never sinned. So obviously, based on what Paul said, and the example of Christ, all anger can't be sinful. Yet, there are so many cautions in Scripture about anger. Proverbs says in chapter 14, verse 17, he says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. And again in 14, verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now remember, in Proverbs and in all of the Scripture, when it talks about foolishness, it's not talking about silliness or childishness. We know from our study that foolishness and folly is sinful, ungodly behavior. It's a moral thing, not an intellectual thing. And Paul, in his pastoral letter to Titus, says that anger, or a short temper, would disqualify a man for an eldership in a church. 1 Timothy 1:7. For an overseer, that's an elder of a church, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Notice how high it is on the list. Not quick-tempered. So while all anger is not necessarily sinful, some of it clearly is. And that becomes more evident when we see that we are commanded to stop this ungodly behavior. Colossians 3:8, Paul says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, and a list of other things. James, in his epistle, which, by the way, many people consider James to be New Testament wisdom literature, and I would agree with that. It's very similar to Proverbs. In fact, James, you could say, is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And James makes it clear that we are to refrain from anger. James 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then verse 20, which is very, very, a very important verse. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So here's the situation. We have the Bible telling us it's okay at times to be angry, but we are also told to put off sinful anger. So therefore, it must be important for us to know what's sinful anger and what's righteous anger. How do we know? Well, let's look first at the characteristics of sinful anger, but let's first define what godly anger is. Godly anger, or righteous anger, is being angry at the things that God is angry with. It's okay to be angry at and even hate sin. It's one time you're allowed to hate. You can hate sin, especially your own sin. You have to hate your own sin. But even then, godly anger can easily be turned into sinful anger if it's not controlled. So let's look at the identifying characteristic of sinful anger. And there's three main ways in identifying sinful anger. First way is this. It's sinful in its commencement. And by the way, I've been a very good Baptist preacher here this morning. These three ways all start with the letter C. See? So I listened to my homiletics lectures. It's sinful in its commencement. What I mean by that is from the beginning. What is the genesis? How does anger start? If it's sinful anger, you can see it's sinful in the beginning. And one of the ways you know that is that it's self-centered anger. Sinful anger is that anger which comes because you are being self-centered. Consider the times that you get angry and ask yourself, why did you get angry? Remember, godly anger is being angry at the things that God is angry at. Now, there are times when we do get angry at those things, but more often than not, we get angry because our personal comfort or preferences have been violated. We get angry when someone cuts us off on the expressway because that pavement belonged to me. They had no right being there. I was rightly to have that spot, right? And what do? And if you're like me, I talk to the other drivers. Now, they may not be able to hear me, but I certainly feel better. I take it that strikes a note, huh? I'm not the only one. Children get angry at other children because they play with someone other than them. They want the undivided attention of their friend. If we analyze most marital arguments, they are caused because one party doesn't believe they are being treated as they deserve. Friends, most anger, if we're honest, is not godly anger. It comes because we are self-centered. We also see this anger at the beginning because it can be identified because it's unjustifiable anger. Anger when there's no reason for anger, or anger that doesn't fit the circumstances. For example, parents give a kid a brand new bicycle for his birthday, and he's riding the bike, falls, and he scratches it. And dad flies into a rage. You damaged that brand new bicycle. I just paid all kinds of money for it. And so he beats the child for an accident. That's unjustifiable. That's sinful anger. So when you examine the cause of the anger, you find that sinful anger begins again with the self. Second way we can identify sinful anger is it's sinful in its communication. In other words, how is it expressed to others? And we see it because it's undisciplined. The difference between godly discipline and child abuse is a controlled anger. By the way, it's popular to say, oh, never discipline your children in anger. No, if your child has violated God's commandments and the rules of the house, you should be angry with that. But it needs to be a controlled anger. And that is what leads you to discipline. Uncontrolled anger will lead you to child abuse, as opposed to a controlled spanking. And there's a major difference. Sinful anger is identified because you have fits of rage and ranting. If you say things that are hurtful, if you curse and swear, and maybe even blaspheme God in a fit of anger. That's undisciplined. It's sinful anger. Sinful anger can be identified because it's destructive, either physically or emotionally. Punching walls, kicking things, throwing dishes, any of things like that is signs of sinful anger. Godly anger will never manifest itself in destructive behavior. Anger that causes you to say extremely hurtful things to those around you is destructive emotionally. When you constantly refer to your children in derogatory terms, calling them stupid or things worse, that's being destructive. That's not the way we should talk to our children. You're not edifying. You're not. Remember, everything we say to our children should be corrective, not hurtful. Some of those scars that parents have inflicted on children are carried well into the adult life and even cause problems in marriage. And I'm not talking in a Freudian sense. How you communicate your anger will tell you if it's sinful or not. And then the third identifying feature of sinful anger is its culmination. In other words, how did this end up? If it ends in resentment, animosity, violence, bitterness, then it's sinful anger. Godly anger solves problems. Sinful anger causes even more problems. So you can see the necessity then of dealing with your anger. But let's look a little closer. What are some of the consequences of sinful anger? Well, first, it affects your spiritual condition. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And in verse 22, he says this, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which simply means you fool or empty head, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Notice the words of Christ. Anger is considered the same as murder in the spiritual realm. That's the gravity that we have here. Therefore, if you are an angry person, you're a murderer. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Christ. It's also a hindrance to true worship. The next two verses, Jesus says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go on your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Notice the, and you know the priority that God places on worship. There is no higher priority for any believer than to come and worship God. That's why you were saved. Amen. And yet Jesus says, before you come and worship, make sure that you deal with your sinful anger. That's the priority he places on it. John says in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So it's imperative for your spiritual well-being to deal with your anger. Second consequence, sinful anger affects your social conditions. It disturbs the peace. Look at Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. If you're an angry person, you can expect to live amid strife and contention. And in fact, Proverbs 30, verse 33 puts it in the form of an analogy. Listen carefully. I love this analogy. For the churning of milk produces butter. The pressing of the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Notice the wisdom of Proverbs. If you're going to churn milk, don't be surprised if it turns into a stick of butter. That's just the way God designed it. So if you churn milk, you're going to get butter. Punch somebody in the nose, you're going to get blood. That's just the way it is. The churning of anger produces strife. An angry person will always be in the midst of controversy and a lack of peace. You see this so often. You know anyone who's always in a fight? I used to work with several men, and they could be poster boys for that proverb. One crossword, and they were ready to fight. In fact, they would drop at the fight they would fight at the drop of a hat. This one guy I worked with, I'm convinced if he went into a convent, he'd get a fight between the nuns. I'm sure of it. In fact, I worked with a group of brothers, and if they had nobody to fight, they'd fight each other. Do you find yourself always at odds with others? You have no peace in your relationships? Check yourself to see if you're an angry person, which means basically that you're a self-centered person. Third consequence, sinful anger leads to other sins. This is what Paul means in our text. Go back to Ephesians. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. If you are an angry person, you are giving the devil a foothold. Exactly what he's saying. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. In other words, if you're an angry person, it's not going to stop at your anger. You're going to be sinning in many other ways. The simple fact of life is that if you're given to sinful anger, you will sin. You will sin in other ways. And when you do not deal with your anger, you leave yourself open to other sins. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was angry, remember, when his offering wasn't accepted by God? And he did not deal with it. Remember, God told him, deal with this anger. Deal with your problem. If you do well, won't you be forgiven? What did he do? He let his anger seethe in him. And he raised up and he killed his brother. An angry heart leads to more sin. We should not be surprised. I mean, we've studied the sixth commandment in this church. We've studied the Sermon on the Mount. Anger is not a sin to be taken lightly. You know, today in our courts, we have defendants who stand up and boldly invoke the temporary insanity defense. Your Honor, this was a crime of passion. I was so enraged that I didn't know what I was doing. I blacked out. It was as though someone else took control of my body. How many times have we heard things like this? And unfortunately, some juries are buying into the uncontrollable rage theory. And guilty people, angry people are going free. But that's not what the Bible says about anger. The Bible says anger can and must be controlled. So let's see what the Scripture says about controlling anger. And so the first step in controlling anger is recognizing that controlling anger is a spiritual issue. In other words, the root of the problem is spiritual. It's not your circumstances. It's not your husband or your wife. You're not an angry person because of who you're married to. It's not your children. The problem is you. No one else can make you sin. Quarrels stem from people, not subject matter. The problem is spiritual and must be treated as such. If your husband or wife makes you angry, removing them doesn't solve the anger problem. You will find someone else or something else to be angry with. Anger comes out because anger is already inside. I know many of you have seen this illustration. I've used this many times in this church, but I'm going to use it again anyway. Here's just a cup of water. In fact, I can use it right now. So I could do that. And I always ask my student, why is there water on the floor? And you go, oh, because you punched a cup. No, it's not why there's water on the floor. The punch is incidental. If there was no water in the cup, there'd be no water on the floor. If there was Pepsi in the cup, we'd have Pepsi on the floor. So when somebody offends you or steps on your toes and cursing comes out of your mouth, why is cursing coming out? Not because of what the person did to you, because there's cursing in your heart. If there was no cursing in your heart, no cursing would come out. See the difference? So the problem lies with us. Not as all another person can do is be the punch to the cup. But they don't make you sin. That lies with us. Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. We can hold it back. We have already seen, again, that foolishness in Proverbs is not silliness, it's not ungodliness. The proverbial fool is the ungodly man. The proverbial wise man is the spiritual man. Remember Paul's exhortation to be content in all circumstances in Philippians chapter 4. One of the signs of a discontent person is that he's an angry person. And contentment is a sign of maturity in Christ. And those go hand in hand with whether you're angry or not. Contentment and anger go hand in hand. Second step in controlling anger is recognition that you can and must control your anger. I found it interesting that even some of the modern psychologists recognize that anger can be conditioned. Here's a quotation from an article. It says, the American psychologist John Watson, was that Sherlock Holmes, John Watson? Dr. Watson, I presume. John Watson proved in a series of experiments that infants, listen to this, infants are capable of these three emotions, that's fear, anger, and love. He also demonstrated that emotional reactions may be conditioned. In other words, as we practice them, as we do them, they become conditioned responses. And since anger is a spiritual problem, the most obvious solution to anger for the believer is to become more like Jesus Christ. We're right back into Ephesians 4 again. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. If you're not a Christian, you will have a lifelong battle with your anger or whatever other sin you have. The only real change will come when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I would even say now, if you're here today, you've never come to Christ, you recognize maybe that you're an angry person. Repent of your sin. Even repent of the sin of anger. Call upon the name of Jesus and you will be saved. If you are a Christian, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells us. You must put off the old man and put on the new. Now, we've examined in prior messages that we can bring change into our lives through biblical principles. And anger is no different than any other sin. It's not in a separate class. You don't have, well, these sins are controllable, these are not controllable. No. Every sin can be controlled. That's why Paul commands the control of anger in Colossians 3:8. He says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian has the ability to put sinful anger aside with all of the other sins. And through the Scripture, the Christian has the knowledge of how to do that. How do we know that? Remember the four-step model to change? I'm going to go through this very quickly because we've examined this in depth. 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those are the steps to change. And what we've looked at so far, the first two steps. Doctrine, you have to know the truth. And then conviction. The Word of God has to convict you. The Word of God has shown us our sin. Taught us it's biblical. It's non-biblical anger. It's sinful. Then He's convicted us of that sin and shown us the need for change. The last two steps are more practical in nature, as the Word of God will show us how to change. In other words, correct the sinful behavior and replace it with godly behavior. So how do you control anger? First step is this. Develop genuine humility and meekness. These character qualities are yours at salvation. When you develop these qualities, you can avoid anger. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Learn how to respond when somebody is speaking harshly to you. Remember, it takes two to make an argument. You know, when you say something nice, when somebody's screaming in your face and you say something, they don't know what to do. I mean, you ever have somebody just screaming, you see the veins sticking out of the neck? And if you respond the same way, guess what? It's going to escalate. Like a nuclear bomb. But if you say, you don't have to talk to me like that. Remember the time we were in? Remember the good time that we had? They go, what, are you crazy? But you disarmed them. It's overcoming evil with good. And this is what Paul means by not letting the sun go down on your anger. Resolve any remaining offenses in your life. Why do we not let the sun go down on our anger? And that's a euphemism for don't let a day pass. Remember, sundown was the beginning of the next day in the Jewish calendar. And so what Paul is talking about is don't put off. If you've got unresolved issues, deal with them. Get them over. Otherwise, it's going to seethe in there. It's going to ferment, and you're going to build your anger. So deal with anger, any unresolved issues, quickly and in a timely and in a godly manner. If you are harboring hatred and bitterness in your heart, you will never learn to control your anger. You just can't do it. Because what's in your heart, sooner or later, will come out when the cup is punched. So whatever steps are necessary to bring reconciliation, restoration, and restitution if it's necessary, you must handle them in a biblical way or you will remain an angry person. And again, I'm not talking Freudian psychology here. You're not an angry person because your mother didn't potty train you in the right way when you were 3 months old. I'm talking about resolving sin in your life according to the Word of God. Next, we have to stop and consider the consequences of your actions. Proverbs 19:19. You notice how often we're in Proverbs in this? Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You want to know how to deal with your sin? You got to go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Proverbs is so wise. That's the negative side. You will bear the penalty for your sin, and if you don't learn, if you're a man or a woman of anger, you're going to be there over and over and over again. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. According to this, if you can control your anger, they should build a statue for you and put it in Central Park. Because you have accomplished more than a great general. That shows you how difficult this is. But it also tells you how crucial it is. Another thing is learn to apply biblical love. You want to stop being angry? Learn how to apply biblical love. Don't assume the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. And while we must deal with sin in a biblical way, which may mean confrontation, brother to brother, sister to sister, you do not have to point out every sin to everybody all the time. There are some people who just love to play the Holy Spirit in the church. And point out, they know everybody's sin. And give you a list. All right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're also told that biblical love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. One of the worst ways to disrupt a church is to look at the sin in somebody else and then repeat it to somebody else. That's death. That will cause anger. As you study the Word of God, you will gain the wisdom that you need to know, when do I need to confront somebody? And when do I let love cover it? And just because somebody may have offended you doesn't mean that you have to go confront them. Matthew 18, I'm coming with you. No. No. Sometimes the greatest thing is to truly cover that with biblical love. Remember Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love does not act unbecomely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And this one, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So if a member of this church offends you, what a great thing if you can look. You know what? I know they. You look at it in the best, but I know they didn't mean that when they said it. And you can overlook that. What a blessing that is when you can reach that type of love. And as you develop biblical love, your anger will decrease. Why? Because you become less self-centered. Another way that we can control our anger. Consider your response to other people. You do not have to respond to anger with anger. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. How do you do that? How do you hold it back? That's easier said than done, isn't it? Don't be too quick to speak. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Now remember, you know what? You know how much hope does a fool have according to the book of Proverbs? None. Well, there's more hope for that. So that means you're in a negative if you're angry. It's not a virtue to say everything that is on your mind. I remember a politician once saying, yeah, I gave him a piece of my mind. And somebody else said, well, you couldn't afford to lose that. There are some things that are just better left unsaid. Just because you know something doesn't mean you have to say it. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. In other words, put your brain in gear before engaging your mouth. Think before your answer, and then don't say too much. See, Proverbs says this will help you deal with your own anger. What this is showing you through the book of Proverbs, it is absolutely possible to control your anger through the help of the Holy Spirit as he ministers the Word of God and putting these things in practice. Because remember, most of our anger is learned habitual response. I have always responded this way and I continue. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, that can be overturned. And remember, the last step towards biblical change in 2 Timothy 3:17, is discipline, training, and righteousness. This means not only correcting sinful behavior and replacing it with godly behavior, but it means making it difficult to sin in the future. Romans 13:14, Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So in other words, if you know that certain things make you angry, you have to plan in advance how you're going to respond to them. One way to do this is to be careful who you associate with. Proverbs 22, verse 24, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Consider your friends. Are you associating on a close, intimate relationship with somebody who is angry? You need to avoid that. Need to confront them, of course, but you need to avoid that. Now, we've seen this before. You will tend to become like your associates. I mentioned some of the men that I worked with earlier. And one man in particular, he was always involved in fights. And whoever he worked with, sooner or later, they got into a fight too. So after a while, nobody wanted to be his partner because they knew that it meant trouble. So if you want to stop sinful anger, be careful who your friends are. Second step to prevent your anger when you are offended by someone is to consider this. All right, let me rephrase that. If you want to prevent your anger, somebody has offended you, consider these things. Consider, how have you offended God? And what has He done for you? Whatever offenses have been committed against you pale in comparison to what you have done to God. And how has He treated you? So when someone offends you, consider Jesus Christ. Third, learn to trust in the justice of God. I suggest if you're struggling with anger, read Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'll read a couple verses. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Now listen carefully. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Notice what he's saying. God will deal with those who sin against you. And he will do a far better job than you can do. So why get angry? If you really think about the condition of those people who are sinning against you, you may even find mercy in your heart for them. Because you know it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, if you're a Christian, you are one with Christ, and whatever someone does to you, they do to him. And he, vengeance is his. I'll tell you, when I came to this understanding, somebody offends me, my first thought now is not to get angry. I go, ooh, they're in big trouble. I got a big brother. And see, I can really identify with that because in the flesh, I have a big brother. He's 8 years older than I am. And when I was in elementary school, he was the all-sports winner in Smithtown High School. Nobody messed with me because I had a big brother. If you're a Christian, you've got a big brother. And he stands and contends for you. So why get angry? Leave it up to him. Then lastly, you want to control your anger? Become a peacemaker. Within the body of Christ, within the church, anger must be dealt with. It cannot be left unchecked. We're not stoics, just grin and bear it. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not hypocrites who put on a happy face and seethe with anger inside. If a transgression is of the thought that it must be confronted, then you have an obligation to deal with it. The Christian is called to be a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The peacemaker is the object of divine blessing. So we are called to seek peace, to make peace, not to stir up it. Now, one final word of caution. Even righteous anger can very quickly degenerate into sinful anger if you're not careful. You can be angry for the most noble cause, and if it drives you to ungodly action, then you have sinned. Your anger, for example, over abortion. I hope you're angry over the fact that we have millions of babies being slaughtered. I hope you are angry over that. And that should drive you to every legal means to try to prevent it. It should drive you to get the gospel presented to these doctors. But it's sinful anger that drives men to shoot abortionists, to bomb their offices. That's ungodly. God is not pleased with that. So I wonder how many incredible hulks are lurking in the congregation today. How many of us should carry those signs? Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I get angry. Ask yourself this. What is it that makes you angry? Are you angry because your rights and privileges have been violated? Are you angry because you think you're being treated unfairly? Are you an angry person? James said, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The angry man will have a tough time for his whole life. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. But the peacemaker is blessed by God. It is my prayer that this church would be full of peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and these are tough words from the Apostle Paul. They're challenging to every one of us, including the preacher. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be angry at the things we should be angry with, to control even that anger so that it does not become sinful anger. And, Father, help us to put off anything that would drive us into these habits of sinful anger. May we truly become peacemakers. As you tell us, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Thank you, Father. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, who might have an angry heart, that, Father, that as your word has gone forth, that it would convict them of their sin, that, Father, they would repent, come to know Jesus Christ, and live that life of joy and peace and freedom in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.